I felt like that song that was talking about He Paid It All. One thing that occurred to me was that I felt like the Lord was saying, I not only paid for everything, I not only have opened the gates of heaven, I not only have restored fellowship with you, I am your Lord, I am your King, I am your Savior, I am Prince of Peace, I am Emmanuel, and all the litany. I felt like the Lord said, I want to be your friend. I want you to come to me and receive me as your friend, the one who loves you more than anyone else, anyone far above anyone else's love. I want to be your friend.
Before Fred asked us to put our hands out, I had already had my hands out to receive from the Lord, and I felt like he put something in my hand. And I feel like he has that for each one of us, if we're open to it. And what he put in my hand was like a garment, and it was blue, and it was really soft, and I'm like, what is that? And I feel like he said, it's my covering. I've got you covered. And it was just really wonderful. So ask the Lord what he wants to put in your hands.
Thank you, Debbie. Thank you.
When we were singing that song and I had my hands out, the Lord gave me the scripture, but he said, share it with everyone. The year the King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne and his train. And he showed me that his train is his words, but his words is his life. That his life fills his temple. And we have to let the King Uzziah get out of the way. Whatever that is, it's the person, the thing, whatever it is that keeps you from seeing the Lord high and lifted up. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Lord, we invite you. Lord, we don't just want America to be saved. Not every state in this land. We want every state in the world to know who you are, Lord. Let us see you high and lifted up so we can walk out your life on this earth.
We celebrate, I don't know about celebrate, as we join with our brothers and sisters today celebrating Persecuted Sunday. I just keep hearing joy and suffering. I just believe the Lord wants us to receive from him joy that will overcome suffering. And in that way, even join in with our brothers and sisters who are suffering overseas. Just two verses real quick. James chapter 1, consider it my great joy, brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. And then 2 Corinthians 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weaknesses and insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and pressures, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Lord, this is a difficult thing for us in the West to embrace. Thank you for our brothers and sisters who have freely and willingly been able to embrace this truth. We just ask you for a download of your life over and above our pain and our suffering and our anguish and our pressures. We want to receive that. We bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Paul. Well, this morning we do want to pray for persecuted Christians throughout the world. But before we...
Oh, boy. All right. Happy birthday, whoever it is today. Miriam, that's right. going to pray in a minute, but why don't you all pray for me, huh, today? Okay. Okay. Yes, we are expanding our space. All right. I'd like to begin this morning with what we call the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, which is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like us to look at these verses together. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, we just ask you this morning to, again, illuminate the eyes of our hearts as we hear your word, as we receive your word. God, may these eternal truths take deep root in our hearts, Father. God, open our eyes to your purpose, to your promise, to your plan for us individually and collectively, and to the prayers you want us to pray this morning for our brothers and sisters who are suffering around this world today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says that we're to be blessed if we're persecuted. He says, blessed are you when people persecute you and say falsely all sorts of things against you. Now, I would imagine that there are very few of us in this room that have really suffered persecution. Some of us may have been called names. Some of us may have even been spit at for our faith. I remember before I came to faith, my roommate who preceded me a year before I came to know the Lord, when I was at the Naval Academy, our classmates, some of them went marching around the room one night after coming back from Liberty, carrying their rifles, singing "Onward, Christian Soldiers," and mocking him for his newfound faith. As bad as that sounds, that's nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters in this world have suffered and are suffering. Well, what does the scripture say beyond the words of Jesus about this? In Romans, Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Bless those who persecute you." Wow. That's a tough demand, isn't it? Bless those who persecute you. You know, I thought about the life of Paul in relationship to the words of Jesus and relationship to these words as well. If you have your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about, in chapter 4, he talks about in other scriptures, he talks about all that he had suffered. You remember, he was stoned almost, they thought he was dead. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. Obviously, I don't need to tell you that the prisons in those days were not like the prisons today, you know, in the United States, that is. In the rest of the world, to be in prison is not a very pleasant thing. And so, in chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, Paul writes, "Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we entreat. We are even now like the world's garbage, like the filth of all things." Amazing. And you remember Stephen, as he was being stoned, Paul was there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. And instead of angrily cursing those who are taking his life, his very brothers in the faith, his very Jewish brothers, rather than doing that, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Amazing, isn't it? Amazing that he could bless those who were trying to take his life and who subsequently did. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I want to share with you a story of Sergei Kurdakov. Sergei Kurdakov grew up in the Soviet Union, and he was orphaned as a young boy. Spent a lot of time in these horrible, horrible orphanages there, and ended up going to what would be the equivalent of the Russian Naval Academy. And he was a leader. He was in the Youth Communist League, and he became a leader in that league. He was one of their most outstanding leaders in the area of the Soviet Union in which he lived. And so the KGB secured his help. They said, "What we want you to do is we want to get your help because we have some very serious enemies in this nation. They're trying to undermine the goals of the Soviet Union. These are dangerous people, and we want your help. So we want you to find the toughest guys you can." Now, Sergei himself was a judo champion for his region, and he got the boxing champion and the karate champion and all these other guys together. And he came to the KGB chief, and the KGB chief said, "Now, here's what I want you to do. These are the people that you need to take care of." Sergei's wondering, okay, who are these people? They must be really bad people. You know, I've got the toughest guys I can find with me. He says, "These people call themselves Christians. And they meet in homes at night. And they're praying and singing and reading their Bibles. And we want you to go and disrupt their meetings." So Sergei goes, okay. First meeting they went to, they can hear the people in there singing. People open the door, "Yes. You all aren't supposed to be doing this anymore. You need to stop." They didn't know what to do. Needless to say, the KGB chief was furious. The next times he sent them out, he filled them full of vodka. He says, "I want you to beat those people senseless. I don't want them to ever come to a meeting again." And so Sergei and his thugs went out and disrupted meeting after meeting after meeting. Over a two-year period, they visited roughly 150 meetings. There was one, very rarely did they see somebody return. He tells a story of one young girl who came back, and one of the guys said, "I'm going to take care of her." And he took her at arm's length and threw her against the wall. She hit at the level in which he threw her. He threw her so hard, she crumpled to the ground. She came back a third time, and Sergei said, "No, don't touch her. There's something in this girl." And so they kept doing this. They kept disrupting these meetings, beating people, tearing up the Bibles. They would confiscate them and take them back and burn them. And as they were burning them, a page fell out from the Gospel of Luke. And Sergei, just out of curiosity, read that page. The Holy Spirit began to work in his life. The next time they went to disrupt a meeting, they're beating everybody up. And there's an elderly lady in the corner. And Sergei sees her praying, and it infuriates him. And he goes over there with his club to hit her. And he can hear her praying. And she says, "God, forgive this young man. Show him the true way. Open his eyes and help him. Forgive him, dear Lord." She was praying for him. This really made him mad. He says, "I'm not only going to beat her, I'm going to kill her." And he raised his club, and he said, somebody grabbed his arm. He said he grabbed it so hard it hurt, and he thought it was another one of the believers, and he whirled around, and nobody was there. And all of a sudden, he just dropped his club and left the meeting and wept. He said it was only the second time in his whole life he'd cried. The last time he was 4 years old. And God began to work in this man's life, and he came to faith. But one of the catalysts for him coming to faith was this woman who had been severely persecuted, severely beaten, praying for him. Not for herself, but praying that God would bless him. Well, 2 Timothy says to us, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This map shows, and in your, and Fred will be speaking to this a little more in his part. I don't want to take away from him, but in your, yeah, thank you. In your bulletin is a card, and in that card is a map of the most persecuted nations in the world. It's interesting. Interestingly, the Soviet Union is no longer on this map. Amen. And one day, at one time, it was, of course. And so, one of the Soviet leaders back in 1928, not long after the Bolsheviks' revolution, when communism was just really taking hold in the former Soviet Union, Anatoly Lunacharsky, did I get that right? He's a minister of education. He said, religion is like a nail. The harder you hit it, the deeper it goes into the wood. I thought, wow, what a powerful quote. And so I want to end with this. Anybody here ever heard of the case Wisconsin versus Yoder? Oh, Paul has, okay. All right. This is a landmark Supreme Court case back in the early 70s, 1972. Yoder lived in Wisconsin. He was Amish. And if you know anything about the Amish, you know they only teach their children through the eighth grade. And they no longer need to go to school. And Wisconsin said that our public school laws require children to be in school at least until they're 16 years old. So they took Yoder to court. Yoder lost. They went to the state Supreme Court. Yoder won. The state Supreme Court took it to the U.S. Supreme Court. So this was a case fought at the U.S. Supreme Court. And as they were deliberating this case, Supreme Court asked the question, what is preference? That is, I prefer to teach my children at home, or excuse me, teach my children through the eighth grade. And what is conviction? And so they came up with some answers to that question. They said that a belief that you hold very strongly, a belief to which you can donate all your money and time, a belief to which you can proselyte other people to join your religion, a belief to which you can fully instruct your children. Yes, it is a preference because at some point you will abandon it. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you agree that those appear to be what I would call a conviction? Think about our lives. We believe very strongly in our faith. We donate time and money to it. We try to encourage others to share in our faith because we believe that it's a beautiful way to live our lives, that Jesus has shown us the way to go, to live. And we obviously try to instruct our children in it too, but guess what? It's only a preference. What makes it a conviction? The court said this, because of the integrity of the fabric of your spiritual life, you'll absolutely never abandon a conviction. It will be held continually in the face of a lawsuit, jail, losing your children, and even death. They went on to say a test case is this. If you require others to stand with you, it's a preference. Conviction will stand alone. If you'd agree to negotiate your stand in any way, it's a preference. If you demand success as a consequence, it's a preference. Conviction makes no guarantee of deliverance. Conviction must be consistently seen in your lifestyle. I remember when I first read these words, it really challenged me. Is my faith a preference or is it a conviction? Am I willing to face lawsuit? Am I willing to lose my job? Am I willing to lose my children? Am I willing to lose my life? These are the questions that many, many brothers and sisters who share our faith around the world have to ask themselves every day. And I want to share with you a video. It's a dramatization, but it's a true story of a couple in Syria. And we've actually been able to modify the video. There's some scenes in it that were pretty intense that I felt were just a little more intense than we needed to have for this morning. But I think the message comes through loud and clear. And after I finish, then Fred will get up and lead us in our prayer time.
Believing God would do a big work in Syria. Then the war came. Now the terrorists are attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria of its Christians. We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country, but we love our Muslim neighbors. They come to us and say, "In the name of our God, terrorists rape and kill. Where is God?" We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know him. Still others say, "We are like living in hell." One day, while I was praying, I asked God what he would have me do to be his witness. But he only asked me, "Will you give me your life?" As I prayed, I understood he wanted all of me. And I said yes. If the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what he would have me do. This time, he asked me, "Are you willing to give me your husband's life? It is not easy to be ready to die." My husband and I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children. He has the freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door, men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them. We should only tell them that Jesus loves them and that we forgive them. I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes, and when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother to have to tell my children such things? I also told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that He is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, He is carrying our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
for the sake of having more time to pray, I'm going to skip my PowerPoint. As Randy pointed out in this little brochure here, it shows you the restricted and hostile and I can't read it. But anyhow, particularly the restricted and hostile nations. And so as we close this morning, we want to take time to pray for some of these nations. And we have some facilitators here this morning that are going to help us to pray for a nation. We have about 10 nations we want to pray for that are either restricted or hostile. So if you're a facilitator, could you stand up, please? And starting in the front, going back, what nation are you representing?
Palestinian territories.
Ethiopia.
India.
Syria.
Nigeria.
North Korea.
China.
Iran.
Indonesia.
And Iraq. Okay. Now, as we pray, just keep in mind one thing Randy said, which is, if you think about it, it's really powerful. The Soviet Union is no longer a nation that's listed as a persecuting nation. How many years Christians were praying in the West for the Soviet Union, for the Soviet Union to fall so that Christians would no longer be persecuted? For many years, 50, 70 years. But it happened. It happened. Miraculously, it happened. So there's tremendous power in prayer. This isn't just some kind of little nice Christian exercise we're doing this morning. What we're doing this morning makes a difference. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes the world. Prayer moves the hand, which moves the world. So here's what we want to do. I need your help in this, in these final moments together. We want to form 10 small groups, okay? And then each facilitator is going to find your group, and that'll be the nation that you pray for. Okay, so I need your help. You're going to have to stand up, probably. You're going to have to move your chairs a little bit and form a group, about 10 people a group. Pardon me?
I wasn't going to do it that way.
Yeah, so in other words, you're not going to try to find a particular nation. You're just going to pray whatever facilitator comes your way. That's a nation you're going to pray for. Okay? So just wherever you are, just form a small group of about 10 people. And a facilitator will find you. Okay, you can move your chairs. It's okay. They do move. Oh, you can make it. Yeah, you can make a group. Make a group right here. Now, if you formed a group, if you don't have a facilitator yet, raise your hand. As we close this morning, I'd like us to pray for, and they are the Messianic Jewish believers that live in Israel. And we know it's difficult for them to share their faith and live their faith in Israel. It's not easy. And so as we close this morning, I want to invite George and Ava Williams to come on down, because George and Ava?
Richard.
I'm sorry, Richard. I meant George, sorry. God bless George, beloved memory. Yes. George and Ava live in Israel. Richard. Why do I keep thinking George? Sorry, George.
It's Richard's father.
I know. George is Richard's father. That's why I'm saying George.
George and Rifka.
It's okay. Richard. George is your middle name. Oh, I feel better. So as we close this morning, as we close this morning, Richard and Ava are going back to Israel this week. They live in Arad, Israel, where George and Rivka, many of you know, Witten, live in the part of the same congregation. So as they're going back this week, I just thought it would be just good to pray a special blessing on them and on their congregation in Arad and on all the Messianic Jewish believers that are living in Israel that, you know, that do suffer persecution, particularly from the Orthodox Jewish community.
In Arad, there's being an attempt to basically take the city over by the Orthodox. They're basically trying to
buy up everything.
So we need to pray, Lord, that the Lord would change their hearts. There was a story, if I could tell real quick, where the Russian pastor in the city was walking along, and I mean, they've done things. They've thrown rocks at our kids. They've slit tires. They've threatened people. They've taken them to court. I mean, just a lot of things. And he was walking along the street, and four of them pulled up and said, asked him for directions. And he said, you know who I am, don't you? And they go, yeah, we know who you are. So he gave them the directions, and this is where I get a little hazy, but basically they said, God bless you. And
the Russian pastor said to them, God bless you.
And one of the men in the side said, and Yeshua too.
Yeshua. And right before that, they said, not all of us are what you think.
Now, the interesting thing is they'll turn their own wives in if they do something that's to the rabbi, if they do something that's not right. So there's four of them in the car. So there's at least four of them in town that we know. And we've had other things like that, too, where by our reaction to what they do, I think that they see the contrast. So anyway.
I have a really quick testimony. For 4 years, I worked for an Orthodox Jewish woman, and I never told her I believed. I just helped her out. And one day, one of the Orthodox followed me to her house, and when I left, he went and said, that woman that works for you is a missionary out to steal the souls of your children. And and she said she believes in Jesus, and, you know, we should stay away from her. So their family had, I didn't know this until after she passed away, and I told her daughter I was a believer. She said, well, we know. We had meetings for about 4 months to talk about whether we should keep you or not. But then they decided, I'm really good friends with her daughter now, and she knows what I believe. But she said, we said, if Yeshua is what makes Ava the way she is, then we want her to be around us. And that's what they said. So.
That's great. Yeah, I'm sure there's many, many stories. Yes, it's good stuff too. So please extend your hand of blessing towards them as we pray for them. Father, we pray for Richard and Ava, for their children, for their congregation in Arad. Lord, we pray a special blessing on them this morning as they go back to Arad, Israel. Lord, we thank you for their testimony. We thank you for their faithfulness over these many years and the courage that it took for them to make Aliyah. It's not easy to live in Israel, and they made a difficult decision, but a wonderful decision to move to Israel, to make Aliyah. So we pray special blessing on them this morning. We pray provision, protection. We pray that the light of Yeshua would continue to shine through them as a testimony, that their good works, their mitzvot, would bring glory to the Father in heaven as the Orthodox community and others see the fruit of their lives, even as we heard already. We just pray more of that, more, Lord, upon them. More of your presence, more of your power, more of your grace, your living waters, your Maim Chaim flowing through them. So special blessing on them and the congregation in Arad, we pray in Yeshua's name. All God's people said, amen. Amen and amen.
Also, my son's going into the army this summer. So if
your son's
pray for Reuven because he'll be he's called to go to the Army in July. More gray hairs. But listen, I wanted to say to everyone here, if I could get a basin and a towel, I'd wash all your feet. But I know there's not enough time for that. Our lives are enriched for knowing all of you. And just pray for us because it's getting a little tougher there, you know. We go into people's houses and God sees that, but the overall is not looking too good right now. So.
Bless you guys. We love you. Thank you. We're a little short on time, unless this is really, really something from heaven that you need to share. But I'm sorry. Thank you, Johannes. I would have loved to heard it, but I got to release people. But Anton and Luba, this is their last Sunday with us, at least for this trip. They're going back to Ukraine the 12th, which is this week. And so we just want to bless them. We just thank you so much for your love and your testimony and all that God's doing in you and through you to bless your people. And so I want to, Anton, if you could come up, if you could say the Aaronic blessing over us as we close this morning. And as he's coming forward, I just want to mention that if any of you want to bless Anton and Luba in any financial way, that would be wonderful. And I just want to say, you'll see, if you can do that this morning, he doesn't know I'm saying this, by the way, and he doesn't probably understand either. So, but you'll see this in the foyer. There's a little basket there. If you would like to make an offering just to bless them, that would be really, really wonderful. Okay? Thank you. So, you say it in Hebrew, and I'll say it in English.
Okay.
Let's stand. Yes, let's stand.
Thank you, God, for this wonderful, your children. Thank you, God, for you give this, you wonderful children, big heart for many nations today, have blessing for this wonderful, your children. Bless, please, name of Yeshua, every man, every woman, every family, your special blessing. Yivarech Adonai Veishmerecha Yaher Adonai Panavelecha Vichunecha Yisa Adonai Panavelecha Veyasem Lecha Shalom.
So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his deep, deep shalom, peace, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's give